The first people that I told about this message laughed at me, and they thought I was kidding. I said, nope, I'm not kidding. This is what I'm going to talk about. And I told them, I'm talking about five words in Scripture, and I told them the main points. And they said, yeah, seriously, what are you doing? I said, this is really what I'm doing. And they might think it's silly, and maybe you might think this is a little silly at first, but really, I think the stuff we're going to talk about today, I hope that you find just impressive. I hope that you are amazed by this. I think it's totally worth talking about. Really, we're going to be talking about basically five words from Genesis chapter 1. And so Genesis chapter 1 talks about God creating everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But we're going to be talking about, well, I'll show you here three verses, but it's just going to be part of this. So in Genesis, I couldn't resist putting it like that. Let's read this, starting at Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. He also made the stars. The words that I want to focus on for this message are right at the end. In this translation, the last five words, he also made the stars. Because we read this, and there's a lot of attention here given to the sun and the moon. Okay, and they deserve good attention. But then you get at the end. And he also made the stars. It's just kind of thrown in there. Like it's just no big deal at all. Like it just an afterthought. Like it was just nothing. He also made the stars. You think of this, that would be like, let's say you ran into Paul McCartney. Okay, and he introduced himself and said, hi, I'm a musician. I used to be in a band called Wings, and I had a solo career. And yeah, I was also in the Beatles. Or be like running into Michael Jordan, you know, and he introduced himself and says, yeah, I was in sports. I was for a while, I was a professional baseball player, you know, and I'm the owner of the Charlotte Hornets. And oh yeah, I also played with the Bulls and won, you know, six championships. Like it's just thrown in there like it's nothing, like it's no big deal. You know, and sometimes we think that way too. We look up at the sky at night and we think, oh, that's nice. Cute little, tiny little twinkles of light. It's pretty. You know, just kind of up there. No. That is not what the stars are. And as impressive as the stars can look just looking up at them, I mean, we know more today. You know, we have telescopes, we have different things to know what stars are really like and how we should just be floored by what this is. Because, well, this will be a little bit of a spoiler here for the main points of the message, but the truth is stars are, they are big, they are hot, and there's a lot of them. There's a lot of them up there. And really, that's going to be some of the main points we're going to be talking about today. It may sound silly, but the truth is, yeah, they're not just hot, they're really hot. This idea for this message actually first hit me back when I was in seminary. And I had to learn Hebrew and take a Hebrew language class. And as part of that, we had to practice translating and translate from Genesis 1. And it was taking a long time, just each word, you know, looking it up, making sure it was right. And I got through this section and working through this and the light and the expanse and day and night. And then it got to the end, and he also made the stars. And if it looks like it's just added on here in English, in Hebrew, it's just two words in Hebrew, Veheth HaKokavim and the stars. The stars is just one word. God's creation of all the stars gets two words in Hebrew. And it's not even a complete sentence. It really is just tacked on to the end of all this. And the stars. Again, like it was nothing. Like it was just no big deal for God to do this. So this message is basically three main points about stars. Yep, that's what it is. And then there's going to be three applications at the end. So let's start thinking about this and trying to just wrap our mind around God's creation here. So the first point I want to give you, and you may not know this, this may be news, but stars are hot, right? And they are not just hot, they are really, really hot. Let's think about this. Summer just ended. A lot of you had bonfires. And I know some of you out there. Okay, I know some of your philosophies about how bonfires work in your minds. Okay? I mean, because some people, you can have a cute little campfire. Okay, and it's nice, and you can toast your little marshmallows over it. But there's campfires, but then there's bonfire. Okay, and some of you, you know, get out with the pallets, and you have a bonfire. And I know that the philosophy of some of you is if you could get close enough to the bonfire to roast marshmallows, that bonfire is not big enough. The actual goal is visibility from space, okay? So think about this. So we get impressed by a really big bonfire, okay? Something that, oh, it's kind of hot getting close to this. Think about the sun, okay? The nearest star that God made that is close to us. The sun is 93 million miles away. Okay, it's 93 million miles away, and it is still hot. Okay, it is 93 million miles away, and you can go outside and you can still feel this heat. Think of how far 93 million miles is. Light is very fast. I mean, it zips along there. And light is so fast that in 1 second, light could go around the Earth 8 times in 1 second. Okay, 1,001. 2002. Okay, that is fast. So light can go around the Earth 7 times in 1 second, but at 93 million miles, that's how far it is. It takes 8 minutes for light to get from the sun to here. So that's how far the sun is away from us, and yet you can still go outside and say, ooh, it's hot out. The sun is 93 million miles away, and it can still burn you at that distance. Let's keep wrapping our minds around how hot the sun is. And just to get an idea of this, right over here, this is made of iron. Okay, so we got a piece of iron here. Right now it's at room temperature, thankfully, because I'm holding it with my bare hand. If this piece of iron were red hot, my hand would burst into flames and Pastor Nick would have to come up and finish the message, and it'd be awful. Imagine this is red hot. It wouldn't be awful that you have to. Make sure you come tonight. He's going to be freaking. It would be awful to my hand. So imagine this. This is red hot. You know, I wouldn't want to. Imagine this. I wouldn't want to, you know, do this. You know, that'd be terrible. But red hot as that is, that's still a solid, right? Okay? So in order to get this up to where it melts, the melting point for iron is 2,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay, so you're getting hot. You get to that point where you can melt iron. Okay, 2,800 degrees, that will burn your pizza. Okay? But now let's say you wanted to get this really hot, and you wanted to get this where it can't even stay as liquid, it has to stay, it becomes a gas. If you get it where iron is becoming a gas, that is hot. And so iron boils at 5,182 degrees Fahrenheit. So we're getting up there. But think about this. In the corona of the sun, okay, the corona is the part that when there's an eclipse, okay, and you see like the flary parts coming out from behind the moon, that's the corona. Scientists have determined that one of the elements that is in there is iron, and that the iron molecules in the corona of the sun are so hot. I mean, are they red hot? That would be cold. Okay, are they liquid? or even boiling. No, that would be cold. The iron molecules in the corona of the sun are so hot that they're in a whole different phase of matter called plasma. The iron in the corona of the sun exists in plasma at 1.8 million degrees Fahrenheit. So think about this. If we think about what is hot, and we go outside, if it's 90 degrees, and we say, well, that's a hot day out. Ooh, it's kind of hot here, kind of sweating. 425 degrees, you can, you know, cook a pizza. It's getting pretty warm. But 2,800 degrees, iron melts. 5,182 degrees, iron boils. Now, the cool part of the sun, there's some cooler parts on the surface, and they're a mere 10,340 degrees Fahrenheit. As we said, in the corona of the sun, 1.8 million degrees. And according to their best estimates, they haven't actually stuck a thermometer in it. But the core of the sun, they estimate 13,600,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Stars are hot. Think of the amount of energy put out by the sun. Think of this. Think of all the energy that we have ever created. You know, you create in your home, you got your furnace going, you have, you know, generators, and you're plugging in your phone and all this. If you think of all of the energy that humanity has created, all the power plants, all the cars, all the engines, all the nuclear power plants, all the nuclear explosions, if you think of all the energy that humanity has ever created in our history, the sun puts out more energy than that every single second. They say that it is the equivalent of 93 billion 1 megaton nuclear bombs per second. And this is just the sun. It's one of the stars that the Lord made. So that's our first point. Stars are hot, really hot. The second mind-blowing thing is that stars are big. They look small to us because they are very far away. But stars are, we know that. I mean, you probably know stars are big, but I think we need to try and wrap our minds around just how big stars are, kind of in comparison to different things. And so I have some graphics that I was able to find that help us kind of compare and think about this. So here's one graphic. It shows the five of the smallest planets, and we'll still include Pluto there. And poor Pluto. But you look at this. Okay, right now Earth is the biggest, you know, of these smaller planets. Now I want you to think of this. Think of the largest building you've ever seen. I mean, even the church building here, this is pretty big. But you think there's a lot bigger buildings than this. You know, bigger, taller, think of that. But then you compare that to maybe the largest mountain you've ever seen. And they're different sizes, but, you know, there's some pretty big mountains. But think of those mountains. If you were looking at the Earth from space, you can't even see those mountains. They're not even a bump on it. That the Earth still looks like a smooth ball. Because even though those mountains are huge, the Earth is big. This Earth that we're on is huge. But it is not even the biggest planet that is in our solar system. We can compare this to some of the others. So now you see Earth. You compare it to Uranus and Neptune and then Saturn. And then you got Jupiter. Okay, Jupiter is the big boy on the block. Okay, Jupiter is so big that the mass of all of the other stars can fit inside of Jupiter. Jupiter is huge. It's so big that 1,000 Earths can fit inside Jupiter. It's gigantic. So keep your mind thinking about Jupiter, because I want to compare then Jupiter to the sun. So you think about this, you see Earth there, you can barely see it, and then you got Jupiter there on the left, and you compare that to the sun. Okay? The sun is so big that there you could fit about 1,000 Jupiters in the sun. And so that means it'd be over like 1,000,000 Earths that could fit inside the sun. So the sun, the sun is very big that we have. But the sun is not even the biggest star that is out there. I mean, it might be kind of an average-sized star, but there are bigger ones than that. So I want you to think about this. Think of the size of, the Earth, which is bigger than any mountain, Jupiter there, and now the sun. Take a look at this. So now you have the sun on the left. Compare that to Sirius and Pollux. At this scale, Jupiter is just like a pixel. You can barely see it. Earth, you wouldn't be able to see at this scale. It just kind of disappears. You have some of these bigger stars that just dwarf the sun. Now you might be noticing, it looks like half of the screen is blank. Why, yes, it is. Because even like Pollux is not as big as it gets. Compare that to Arcturus. Isn't that amazing? But now I want you to keep your mind focused on Arcturus here. Okay? So there's Arcturus. Arcturus is this one. You got Rigel. There you got Betelgeuse. That really is how it's pronounced, Betelgeuse. It is. And look at this, Antares. Wow. Okay. Antares is so big that if you took our solar system and you kept the planets in the same orbit, okay, and you placed our sun and you put Antares there instead, Antares would be bigger than the orbit of Mercury. It would be bigger than the orbit of Venus. It'd be bigger than the orbit of the Earth. We would be well inside of Antares. And actually, it would go beyond the orbit of Mercury. And that's just one of the stars that God made. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. And he also made the stars. So stars are hot. Stars are big. It's the third point coming up. There are a lot of stars. Remember when my kids were little, they would watch the Curious George cartoon. And I remember one of them, Curious George, he's this little monkey, and he's sitting under a tree, and he decides he's going to count the stars. So Curious George, he's looking up at the night sky, and he's trying to count, and you know he'll get up to 10 or 20, and he nods off, he falls asleep, and he gets all frustrated, and he has to start over, and he keeps trying to do this, and Curious George keeps falling asleep. Well, if Curious George was able to do this, if he was able to complete his count of the stars that we could see, he would have counted about 6,000 stars, okay? That's how many astronomers tell us that we can see with the naked eye without telescopes. You can look up, and there's tons of stars. You're seeing about 6,000 that you could count. And that's impressive. But that means that when King David wrote Psalm 19, okay, 3,000 years ago, he didn't have telescopes. There's no Hubble telescope and all this. He was looking up. He was seeing about 6,000 stars when he wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." And he wrote that looking at about, 6,000 stars. Now we have telescopes and Hubble telescope and all this, and astronomers tell us that there are different estimates, but about 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone, in the Milky Way. And they also estimate, and there are different estimates, but about 100 billion galaxies. So we got to think about that, and let's let that fit in. And some galaxies are bigger than others, and again, it's not like they've driven up there and counted each star, but if these estimates are close to accurate, this means if you got 100 billion stars in a galaxy on average and 100 billion galaxies, this gives you this number. That is one with 22 zeros after it. So let's think of what number that is. Okay, at 3 zeros, that's 1,000. And then 6 zeros, you got a million, then a billion, then a trillion. After that, it's not a zillion. Zillion is actually a made-up number. Okay, after that, it's quadrillion, then quintillion, then sextillion. So that number there is 10 sextillion stars, which that's a lot. Okay? I can't grasp that. I my mind can't comprehend how many stars that is. And honestly, you know, to me, 10 million or 10 billion or 10 quadrillion, it all seems the same. So I was trying to think about it and trying to wrap my mind around this and how can I try to grasp a little bit better how many stars this is. So I thought, okay, I'll think about this. That let's say we were going to count the stars, okay? Do the Curious George thing, we're going to count it. And it wasn't just one person, but let's say we got everyone to pitch in. Everyone in here, let's expand it. Everyone on the earth. If we get everyone on the earth to do nothing but count stars, let's say there are 8 billion people. We're not quite there yet, but let's say 8 billion people, and we did nothing but count stars, one star per second per person, without eating, without resting, without sleeping. If we were able to do that, well, for one person, there's 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day. That means each of you could count 86,400 seconds or stars per day. Okay, so you could get through quite a lot. And if we multiply that, we had 8 billion of us helping out to do this. That means that 691 trillion and 200 billion stars could be counted per day. Okay, so we could be making some progress here. But if we think about this, how long would it take for us to count all the stars? Okay, to count 10 sextillion stars. If you do the math and you divide this, every single person, 8 billion people counting every second, every day, it would take 14,467,592 days for 8 billion people to count all the stars. Okay, now my mind still, that doesn't mean anything to me because how many days is that? I don't even know. So I thought I want to divide that by 365 and a quarter into years. How many years would that be? So if we were to do this, that would be 39,610 years. The United States has not even been a nation for 250 years. He also made the stars. And he knows them each by name. And it was no big deal. It wasn't even hard for him. The stars are not just a little space glitter up there in the sky. He made them, and he made them out of nothing. Out of nothing. Now, I know some of you are very talented at making things. Some of you are incredible woodworkers. But you need some wood. And God made all these out of nothing. And like it was nothing to him. Stars are hot. They're big and there are a lot of them. But ultimately, this message is not really about stars. Okay, if you went away thinking the main point here is stars, you'd be missing the main point. The main point here is not really about stars. The main point of this message is about the God who made these stars. And so I want to give you three applications. And the first application, be impressed by God. We need to be impressed by God. Stand in awe of him. And when we are impressed by God, God is glorified. And unless we are impressed by God, we are not going to live our lives for him. As a church, we want to reach out to our community, but we won't unless we are genuinely impressed by God. Being impressed by God will make the difference in our evangelism. It will affect our motivation. The more that you are floored by God, the more that we will want to take this message about him to the world, to our neighbors, to everyone. And you know, people are smart enough that they can see, they can notice what really impresses us. They can tell what really impresses us. You know, movies, sports, our possessions. People can see that, what really moves us. And we get impressed by so many lesser things. You know, TV shows, cars, money, possessions. Think about sports. You know, we get impressed by someone that can hit a ball many feet. Ooh. This summer, people saw, you know, fireworks. And we get impressed by a good fireworks show. You go out, pop, 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 pop. Like, wow, that was great. That was like 20 minutes long. And we're all impressed by that. You think of God's fireworks show. Okay, the stars. I mean, he made these stars that they can last billions of years. That's his fireworks show up there to be impressed by. I mean, seriously, what will it take to impress you? Possessions? Oh, the neighbor had a bigger house. That's important. Wow, that's a really nice lawnmower. Be impressed by God. It matters for evangelism. It matters for discipleship. The more that you are impressed by God, the more that you are going to grow. And be impressed by all of his attributes. By him as creator, but not just by that. That's just one facet of who he is, his power in creation. Look at all of his self-revelation. Look especially to Christ. Look especially to the cross. On the cross, we see so much of God and who he has put in such display. We see his holiness, his justice, his wrath, his love, his mercy, his grace, his beauty, his kindness. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, has two quotes I want to read to you. How can people who are not stunned by the greatness of God be sent with the ringing message, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and the beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations. I once heard a radio broadcast, some atheists, and on this, the atheists, they claimed that the size of the universe was a reason not to believe in God. That the size of the universe was a reason to not believe in God. And the reason for this, that God doesn't exist. They said, if there is a God, why would he create all that wasted space? It's like, wow, you don't get it. I mean, it's not wasted. The heavens declare the glory of God. And God is not just a little bit glorious. Okay, He is not moderately glorious. A small universe wouldn't work. Even a moderate universe wouldn't work. If even a huge universe wouldn't work. The universe needed to be ridiculously huge to even come close to declaring God's glory. Be impressed by God. Let me give you a second application. Think about this. If God can do all this, he can create all these stars like it was nothing, their size, their heat, their energy, and all of this. I want you to ask yourself this. If God can do all that, what problem do you have that is too big for God? I mean, seriously. Just think about that. God can do all this. What is your problem? Is it too big for him? Enough said. Final application. A God that can do all this makes a better friend than an enemy. I mean, if someone can make giant fireballs, okay, you want that person on your side. Okay, if someone can make giant fireballs, that is not someone that you want to pick a fight with. That is not someone that you want on the opposite side of the line of scrimmage from you. A God that can do all of this. Yet, unfortunately, we have put ourselves on the opposite side of the line of scrimmage from God by our sin. By our sin, we have chosen to be God's enemy. And every time we sin, even when it seems like it's against other people, ultimately, it is against God. David prayed in Psalm 51:4, he said, "Against you, you only, I have sinned." I believe R.C. Sproul was right to call sin cosmic treason. And Scripture talks about this. As sinners, we have made ourselves God's enemies. It says this, is in Romans 5:10, "For if when we were God's enemies," think about what a terrible thing it is to have made yourself an enemy of God. But it goes on, thankfully. "For if we, when we were God's enemies," it says we were reconciled to him. To be reconciled means to be brought back into right relationship, to have that relationship restored. And how does this happen? It says through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. God sent take the wrath that we deserve after living his perfect life and dying and raising again. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Actually, let me read you this whole section. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Hear this. God's anger towards sin burns hotter than any star. But this God who is bigger than any star, and whose love shines brighter than any star, and whose mercies outnumber the stars, this God came across the universe to die on a cross for you, so that if you put your trust in him, in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, that you can be reconciled to God and spend eternity with this amazing God. And this is an eternity that can start now, praising him, growing to be like him, serving others, and reaching out to the lost. If you have not yet put your trust in Christ as your Savior, I implore you, please, please do so. And if you have, let us spend our lives standing in awe and living for him. Let's pray. Lord God, the heavens declare your glory. Lord, we stand in awe of you. And even what we can comprehend, when we stretch our minds and our imaginations as far as they will go, cannot even begin to approach how great and awesome you are. Lord God, continue to show us who you are, that we may worship you and that we may stand in awe. Lord, we thank you that you are a creator. And Lord, we thank you that you are a great Savior. In Jesus Christ, our Lord's name, we pray these things. Amen.